This evening I would invite you to turn to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 can be found on page 1049 of your pew Bibles. There we will read and consider verses 1 through 8. First Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 1. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. As far as our reading of God's Word, we turn to a summary of the teaching of God's Word as it is found in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 41. It will be found on page 54 of the back of the Blue Psalter Hymnal. Lord's Day 41, question 108 asks, what is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? The answer is, God condemns all unchastity, therefore we should thoroughly detest it, and, married or single, live decent and chaste lives. Question 109, does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? The answer is, we are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why he forbids everything which incites unchastity, whether it be actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires. As far as our reading of the Catechism. Now this morning, when we read the law of God, there was a statement that I said about the fact that even though these commandments are said in a few words, there is not a single aspect of morality that this law does not touch. Everything is interconnected. Everything applies to and touches on every part of our human lives. And that is true for the case even for these individual commandments, in the sense that even though they are very brief, they have broad applications that touch on a general sphere of human activity. For example, our commandment this evening is only two words in the original Hebrew, but it's five words in our English translations. And yet, this is something that speaks to everything that is related to human sexuality and everything related to the relationship between men and women. Even men and men, even women and women. It touches on everything. Those words, you shall not commit adultery. For adultery means to corrupt a purity, to corrupt something that is meant to be holy, something that is meant to be good, something that is meant to be pure. Adultery can also mean to deviate from a faithful practice. And so, These Ten Commandments, continuing our study of the ethics of human living that is codified for us in these Ten Commandments, having just two commandments ago spoke about honoring fathers and mothers, this commandment turns to what makes people to be fathers and mothers. Therefore, we are called to chastity. Chastity is that faithfulness to that prescribed order, to that practice, that faithful practice, that prescribed order of intimate relation. And it's not necessarily just the act, but everything involved that would uphold, that would protect, that would foster that good union between one man and one woman. It speaks to marriage. It speaks to the way that husbands and wives are to interact with each other faithfully. But not to husbands and wives only, but to those who could be a husband or a wife, or those who know a husband or a wife. It applies to everything that makes you to be a male, that makes you to be a female, that makes you to be an image bearer of God Himself. For we are called to a faithful practice on how we are to deal with one another. And so we are to guard chastity. That is the essence of this command. And that is the title, the theme for our sermon this evening. To guard chastity. And there are many reasons to do so in our first point. There are numerous, but there are only a few that we will highlight in our first point here. That first reason for us to guard chastity is stated quite straightforwardly for us in verse 3 of our text. This is the will of God. Now we can pause right here for a moment. This is the will of God. Is this not a question that many people have? What is the will of God for my life? Should I pursue this individual or this individual? It's certainly a question that many of us have faced, especially when it comes to the matter of who is it that God would have me to marry? I wish that I could know who it is that He would have so I don't pursue this dead end or that dead end and waste my time. But before we even consider that, we need to stick with what we know, His will that He has revealed to us, that He has given to us. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, well, here's your answer. It is your sanctification. That's what He wants from you, and that's what He wants for you. What this means, what His sanctification here means, is that God desires for His people to be set apart from the rest of the world. And part of what sets them apart is a certain walk. Particularly here, a walk of chastity. Abstaining from sexual immorality. And so before you burden yourself with questions about who and what and where and why, ask yourself, am I following this will of God? My sanctification. Well, this is what He desires for me. What He desires is for them, for His people to be set apart from the rest of the world. And consider the contrast that's laid out here for us in this text. There are those who do not know God. And they are characterized by sexual immorality here. Verse 5, they're ruled by the passions of their lust. Or they take advantage of whatever opportunity someone may present to them in this. In verse 6, and they do not know self-control in this area. Verse 4. But when we look at verse 7, God's calling, His call is not to uncleanness, but to holiness. So His call is for us to be out of uncleanness unto holiness. That word for uncleanness is similar to our catechism's word for unchastity. a lack of faithfulness to that prescribed order of intimate relations. But God did not call us to sexual immorality. Rather, he calls us to chastity. In other words, one of God's major purposes of salvation and for him to send to us his Holy Spirit in verse 8 is that we walk more and more in a manner that pleases him, as verse 1 indicates to us. And what is it that pleases him? Chastity. Fidelity. Holiness. This is that first reason to follow God's laws, because he said so. This is his will for us. It's not just because it has some good utility for us. It's his will. If God said so, it must mean that it pleases him if I do so. That's why he made it a law. Because it pleases him. That is to be our main motivation, our main reason to guard chastity. Because this pleases God. Now, to remind you where we are in the catechism, we are in that section dealing with our grateful living. And one of those marks of those who are truly grateful is to consecrate themselves unto God, or to sanctify themselves, to dedicate themselves unto him, that they may please him in every area. But thanklessness is to maybe keep one part back. Maybe to say, not all the things really belong to God. I'm going to see how far I can push the boundary. See what I can get away with before I get caught. I'm going to throw caution to the wind and to live for yourself, for your fleeting pleasures and your impulsive desires. That's not thankfulness. Thankfulness is to think, how can I please him with my whole self because he saved my whole self? Now, a reasonable service is to live our whole lives in thankfulness to God for what he's done for us and what he's given to us and all of the good gifts that he's given. And chastity is for our good. And so that second reason certainly is because there is good utility to chastity. It is given to us for our good. There is a benefit that God has built into creation. Now, this is not something that's necessarily so explicitly stated in our Lord's Day or in our text, but it is something that is very biblical nonetheless. It's something that we have to go to the very beginning. When we look at Adam, what do we read? That it was not good that Adam was alone in the garden with no help, nothing, no help that was fit for him. There's nothing fit for him spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically. And so God created woman to fit that. And they together could fulfill that call to fill the earth and to subdue it. And to fill the earth, that means that they were going to make babies and they were going to fill that with all these new image bearers of God. And God provided for them that appropriate channel for that. He brought them together. And we notice that God had brought Eve unto Adam, as we might see a father bringing down a bride on their wedding day as a gift unto Adam, that they may be together as one flesh. And they were one flesh. They were naked and not ashamed. And it was good. And it was good. And it is still good even after the fall. God has dignified chastity by building into creation the goodness of marital union between one man and one woman for the flourishing of human life. Now, many theologians are right in saying that the home is the earthly bedrock of society. And if the home is the bedrock of society, then the marriage is the earthly anchor of the home. This is by God's design from the very beginning. Secular statistics reflect this reality. You can find many studies out there that show that those children who grow up in a home where father and mother not only stay together, but dwell together in love and harmony, they fare much better in life. And so this is a reason for us to guard chastity. Guard that fidelity. Even before you're married, even if you're not married, in case there is another marriage that may be involved. But even for the fact that this is God's prescribed order, guard it for your children. Guard it for society. Because as the family goes, so goes a society. And as the family goes, so goes the church. But the greatest reason is because God gave marriage to picture Christ and the church. Now, Ephesians 5, verse 32 is a big text that discusses and describes to us this. And Paul is speaking about this marriage. And he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now is that old question, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Did God look at marriage and say, that's a fitting analogy from your human life, and therefore I'm going to use that to explain what the gospel is by way of analogy? Or did he already know what the gospel is and then gave to us marriage? I believe it is the latter. For it is there to picture for us Christ's faithfulness to us. How faithful is Christ to his spouse, the church? He's faithful all the way to death. How near is he unto his spouse? He gives his spirit and engrafts us to be one with him. That love, that fidelity, that closeness of intimacy that spouses are able to experience with one another is not even 0.1% of the love, the fidelity and closeness that Christ has with his people. Let this then be a reason to guard chastity for the sake of the experience and the knowledge and the understanding of the gospel of Christ Jesus our Lord. Marriage and the gospel are so closely intertwined that one's view, one's attitude, one's relation, one's behavior in their marriage and all things that are related to it directly correlates to their view, their attitude, and their understanding of the gospel itself. That's something that is implied in verse 8. There's gospel significance to how one responds to this commandment of chastity. A direct indicator of one's reception of God and the Spirit. Can we really look at how Christ loves the church and say that we believe with all our hearts in this gospel and still go on scorning our spouse, saying evil things about them, slandering them, abusing them, inviting other women into your home through pornography, give in to temptations before you've covenanted together? How well you understand the gospel can in many ways be seen in how well you guard chastity. So let verse 8 and verse 6 also be a reason for us to guard chastity in the form of a warning. Against unchastity lies the vengeance of God. As our catechism says, God's condemnation. God sends people to hell for sexual immorality. I don't think we realize that with as much gravity and weight as we ought. Oh, but it's not the unforgivable sin. Yes, I know it's not, but this is still something that is very weighty. Consider what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, that yes, certainly among other things, but included within that, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God. This is not something to be trifled with. This is a serious matter. This is a serious enough thing that Christ went to the cross to pay the penalty and to suffer the wrath of God against it. One Puritan, Thomas Watson, said, "Who for a cup of pleasure would drink a sea of wrath?" So for the sake of your own soul and for the sake of the glory of God, guard it. Guard it. God says you shall not commit adultery, but the adulterer sets his will above God's law. He tramples upon his commands and affronts all persons of the Trinity. So guard it. But to finish that quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, after listing those sins, Paul goes on to say, "And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. That is the will of God for your life. Your sanctification. To be washed and cleansed from your sin by the blood of Christ. You were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Unchastity is no small thing, but it is not the unforgivable sin. That is indeed true. And that gives us hope. It is not unrepentable. And that gives us then a good transition to our second point, the way to guard chastity out of the blood of Christ and His forgiveness. How is it then that we may be cleansed from that? Well, the Word of God gives us some very good instruction as to how we then may walk in a manner that is pleasing unto Him, how we may be sanctified. Through the help of His Spirit that indwells us, that He gives to us, that we may be sanctified. There are two main ways, essentially. The first way to guard chastity is in an outward way. Secondly, in an inward way. Now, one of those places in which we find outward help is in a place like Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs is full of these helps for our external holiness, and it is a good place to go to. And Proverbs 7 is one of those places to help us in our guarding of chastity. It follows a young man who is placed into unseen temptations, and there he is a young man, and he is naive, and he is unaware. He does not take heed, and that is the lesson here, is to be aware of your surroundings and don't put yourself into situations that can tempt you. Now, a modern version of Proverbs 7 is what's called the Pence Rule. I'm sure many of you have heard of that, where one-on-one interactions with people of the opposite sex who are not your spouse are given with the utmost care and attention. Keep your head on a swivel. But it applies to so many other things as well. Take heed to the messages that you are listening to and the music that you hear. The secular music is full of, and even celebrating and singing about these unchaste encounters. And a constant listening of that is going to influence the way you think about it. And take heed to the TV or the movies that you watch. What you put before your eyes. Put internet filters on. Have accountability software. There are countless temptations out there that can incite unchastity, as our catechism says, through the ear gate, through the eye gate, through so many different ways. And you can look up, you can research a lot of outward practical helps in many different places. But verse 4 of our text gives us a kind of ultimate external help. And it also helps to tie in with that internal help. He says that we are to know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. We're speaking about self-control. Self-control. Not to be given over by passions and desires, but to think whether or not what I am about to do is pleasing to the Lord. Whether or not, no matter how much I may desire it, if this is going to be pleasing unto the Lord and perhaps for a moment give me a sad reward and not fulfilling that, but am I able to exercise self-control? This is one of the main marks of the difference between a child and an adult. Is having that self-control, and that's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. That's what I mean by this helps tie into that internal help. The fruit of the Spirit given to us. Because the fact of the matter is we do need to go into that inward way to guard chastity, because a man and a woman can have all of those external helps that are known to man and invent a lot of great helps, and as wise and as helpful as they are, and indeed they are, they can still be bypassed. There is no self-control. Think of that external help that God gives to us so that we don't burn in lust and commit fornication, as Paul outlines in 1 Corinthians 7. That external help God gives us is marriage itself. That is something that He gives. But if it were the mere having of a spouse that made a person to act chastely, then affairs would never be a thing. Therefore, it is as Thomas Watson said, again, the Puritan Thomas Watson, it is not having a spouse, but loving a spouse that makes a man live chastely. And he who loves not his spouse is likeliest to embrace the bosom of a stranger. And so that internal help, that internal guard, to guard chastity, is where it begins. And this is how this call to guard chastity touches on so many other aspects of our life, especially with marriage, because it's not just speaking to the act, but it is speaking to everything that would help us then to foster that good and close-knit union between husband and wife and keep proper relations with those who are not. And so we must love our spouse. And if we love then our spouse and we love chastity, then that other inward thing that our catechism speaks about especially is thoroughly detesting all unchastity. To detest is a very strong word. It's like hate. It is to dislike intensely. It is to view something as abominable or disgusting, as if it is a pile of rotting garbage. But it is hard to detest something that the heart loves. It is hard to be disgusted with something that is thought of as beautiful and pleasing to the senses. Martin Luther observed a certain promiscuous man in his day and said that if he might but satisfy his lust and be carried from one house to another, he would desire no other heaven. He looked at unchastity and he saw it as heaven, as the greatest good. He did not see it as he ought to see it, the way that God sees it, as evil, as an abomination. And therefore, a part of that inward help to guard chastity is first to believe the word of God about what he says about it. We know what the word of God says about sexual immorality, that it is evil, that it is a capital offense, that it is something that for which he had left Israel for. They would go upon all the high hills and worship their idols and their gods, which included spiritual immorality, spiritual adultery, but also very much physical adultery. But they knew what the word of God said about it. And so there is a difference between knowing what we know and believing what we know. And so we must believe it for what it is, that it is detestable. And that what God has set for us, this way of chastity, his prescription for this, it's not just good for us, but it is better. It really is better. We need to believe that. And when you believe that his way is better, then you will see that the goods that this world has to offer are ultimately just rotten. They're broken cisterns that do not satisfy. But this is the way that God has placed before us. And do we not delight in him, seek to delight him and to please him? That other internal way is labor than to delight in God and his word. Augustine, and this is very similar to Martin Luther's observation, but Augustine was a man who spoke from experience on this topic because his old man was characterized by giving over and succumbing to unchastity. But he said that the reason why people chase after unchaste pleasures is because they have no better pleasure. This is the best thing. It is heaven to them. But the word of God and the will of God for the one who is thankful to him is, as what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, sweet to the taste. It is the desire above all things. Or as Psalm 16 says, that I have no greater good than you. Speaking of the Lord, that he is the chief portion and delight, and it is in his way is pleasantness and full of joy. We need to delight in that. And to see the beauty and the pleasantness of communing with the Lord and his will as far and above the most pleasant thing. And out of that desire to delight in him and to be pleasing unto him, then what delights him delights you. And indeed, you see that it is delightful. And the other thing that is helpful for that inward way to guard chastity is similar to what we heard this morning. Labor to get the fear of God in your heart. To remind you, the fear of God is living with an acute awareness of the reality and the presence of God in every part of our living. It is the fear of God, to quote Thomas Watson again, the fear of God keeps out uncleanness like a seawall keeps out water. The fear of God is the bit in the horse's mouth to steer away from unchastity. You may remember what Reverend Kelderman has been walking through with Joseph. You know, what is it that made Joseph to flee from Potiphar's wife? It was the fear of God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So fear the Lord. Labor to fear Him. Labor to delight in Him. Labor to believe His word. Now in Ezekiel, God said to Ezekiel in chapter 8, Son of man, dig into the wall, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. And what did Ezekiel do? He followed the command of God. He dug in and he saw the wicked abominations that Israel was engaged in. But if he were to dig into your wall and to see what was going on there, what would he see? Would he see fear of God? A delight in God? A believing of His word? God does not need to dig, though. He already is there. Your secrecy, your privacy, is no curtain to hide you from Him. But know that God's will for your life is your sanctification, which He provides for us in the blood of His Son, who was chaste, who is faithful to His bride, the church. And it is for that reason that any way in which to guard holiness is possible. For He gives to us His Holy Spirit, that fundamental proactive way in which to guard chastity is prayer to God in the Spirit, unto Him in reverent fear and delight for His good gifts, and a desire and an expectation that He will give good gifts to those who ask Him. And so fear the Lord, be dependent upon Him, go forth in the strength of His might. And these are practical ways to do that. And to constantly in faith look unto Him. And for He is the one who desires for us to live in a way that pleases Him. To do so more and more. To be growing in that. Not perfectly. For we all fail. And for it goes into so many ways, and since it is down into the heart, none of us is innocent of sexual immorality, of unchastity. But God has provided a remedy. He has given to us His Holy Spirit, which applies the blood of His Son, that we may then be sanctified and walk in a manner that pleases Him. Amen. Let us pray. Great God of heaven, we thank You for Your word and for the great gifts that You have given to us. We ask that You would grant this request by Your Spirit and by Your grace and mercies unto us, and that we would live decent and chaste lives, and that we would be sanctified in all things. We pray that through this, then, we would be delightful to You, that our desire would be to be pleasing unto You in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.